two people go to the temple to pray. One is a devout person held in high esteem by almost everyone. The other is a person collaborating with the occupying enemy of his own people. Whose prayers are heard? Whose prayers are answered? Today we're in the same chapter in Luke as last week, chapter 18. We start with the very next verse where we left off last Sunday, verse 9. It's another parable, and it's more of Jesus' teaching on prayer. It's also a teaching on generosity. Once again, the writer of Luke has placed a narrative frame around this parable that steers our interpretation and thinking in a particular direction. Throughout Luke's gospel, we meet Pharisees who are either negative characters or at best ambivalent ones. And we meet tax collectors who turn out to be good guys in the end. Matthew, for one, a tax collector who becomes a part of Jesus' core posse of 12. Zacchaeus, for another. In fact, his story is coming up next Sunday in our gospel. So in Luke, we're already set up to root for the tax collector and think badly, or be predisposed to think badly, of the Pharisee. Much worse than that. The history of the interpretation of this parable has been deeply anti-Semitic over the centuries. This particular passage and its two characters have been used to condemn Judaism and the Jewish temple system outright and the Jewish people, and to champion the tax collector, who's also a Jew, as somehow representing the Gentiles and a new system and an entirely new approach to salvation and righteousness. Yet Jesus himself was a Jew and worshiped himself in this very temple, starting at least at age 12, and himself never condemned the tradition which gave him life and brought him up. By now, in sermons on Jesus' parables around here, it's become standard procedure for me to remind all of us that parables are stories that invite us to hear and understand differently. A parable isn't an allegory or a fable. Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector in today's parable is a stand-in for any other person or group. This is a story about two people, two men, two Jews. Both these Jewish men go to the temple to pray. If they're inside the temple complex, the Temple Mount, praying in the court of the Jewish men, they are ritually pure. They are allowed to be there in the sacred precincts of the Temple Mount. It's a place we expect people to go to pray, to seek forgiveness, restitution, wholeness. We might not necessarily expect these two particular people to be praying in the temple, however, on just an ordinary day. Pharisees are much more often found out in the villages than in the city. The temple within the city of Jerusalem is the turf of the priests, not the Pharisees, who are lay people. And tax collectors, well, They were collaborators with the Romans. They made their living collecting taxes from their own people and giving the money to the occupying enemy, the Roman Empire. This man is pretty brave to come to the temple, given that he's pretty much viewed by everyone as a traitor. Jesus' short stories, his parables, often pack a punch. Sometimes they're funny, other times bordering on tragic. Today's parable is the verbal equivalent of a cartoon. The images of both the Pharisee and the tax collector are caricatures, exaggerations. They are over the top on purpose. Neither is a description of a real life person Jesus or anyone else probably encountered in the temple. From the Pharisee's prayer, we understand that he is devout and observant. He is, in fact, ultra devout and hyper observant. He goes to great lengths in his religious practices. He does way more than is expected or necessary in keeping the Torah, the law of Moses. A first century Jewish audience would understand that he really goes above and beyond, almost comically so. From the tax collector's prayer, we understand that he is pleading for mercy. We don't know what he is thinking, only that he is seeking mercy from God. We don't know what he is feeling, only that he recognizes and names that he is a sinner, that he falls short, that he is in need of divine help. So, what then is the unsettling work done by this parable that invites us to think differently? Besides these caricatured portraits of two men praying, what would have surprised a first century audience? Part of the answer lies in a twist on the interpretive frame we have inherited from Luke, in the way in which many biblical translations have rendered a particular sentence, a particular preposition, really. What sentence? This one, where Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified." What comes next is crucial. Many translations, including the New Revised Standard Version, which we read in public worship, which you just heard, say, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other." A better translation of that preposition in this context is, "This man went down to his home justified alongside the other." Or, "This man went down to his home justified because of the other." It's a shocker for us because we have become accustomed to that preposition in that sentence being translated rather than the other, as in, "The tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee." The preposition in question is the Greek preposition para, P-A-R-A. It has in this parable often been translated rather than. It refers to the Pharisee. But in the majority of cases, para means alongside. We have it in English in words like paradox, parallel, paraprofessional, paralegal, paraclete, parable, which literally means to throw two things alongside each other. In the Greek tense used here, it can be translated because of. And since parables are supposed to open up new understandings and possibilities, This is probably the best translation. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector went home justified. And perhaps the tax collector went home justified, at least in part, because he benefited from the prayers of the Pharisee. This is a legitimate Jewish understanding of the work of prayer and of the life of faith as the work of communities, not only individuals. This would have been a shocker for a first century audience also. They would know that the God of Israel, the God of the temple, was generous, and that even a tax collector could be justified. But they might not have liked hearing it put quite so plainly. If we are honest, we might not like it much either. We know that this same God whom Jesus the Christ brought near in human form has shown us all by his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension that God will come to us exactly where and how we are. We know that God's grace extends toward everyone, is available to everyone. And yet, we sometimes think that some folks deserve grace a little more than others. Some of us have really done the work, haven't we? But y'all, if everyone is invited, then everyone is invited. Period. This parable is about prayer, and it is about generosity, the generosity of God. This prayer that we are in the midst of this morning, this common, meaning communal, prayer, is the liturgy of the Eucharist. It's a service of word and sacrament. We're still in the word part. A common definition for liturgy, which is an important word for us as Episcopalians and as Christians, a common definition of this word is liturgy, the work of the people. Perhaps you learned that in a confirmation or reception class. And it is the work of the people, but it is also something more. More precisely, liturgy means public work at private expense. It is work undertaken by a group, the work of worship, that benefits people beyond those gathered in person or virtually. It costs us something to gather in person or via live stream to connect intentionally with God and with God's people. It costs us something to review our lives, confess our sins, hear challenges as well as comfort from Scripture, and pray for the world. Of course, it also brings us joy and peace and gives us a fresh infusion of grace. It brings grace to the world as well, to all those for whom we pray, including those who have no idea that we pray for them, that we pray on their behalf, that our prayers benefit them. This amazing and gracious work of prayer that God does with us and in us and through us demonstrates what the prophet Joel anticipates in the first reading. God's Spirit will be poured out on everyone, regardless of gender or age or economic status. And everyone who calls upon the name of God will be saved. This amazing and gracious work of prayer empowers us to follow the model from the letter to Timothy and the second reading. We are able, by God's grace and with God's help, to finish the course. It's not about winning so much as completing that which is ours to do. We can fight the good fight as it pertains to us, including, if you will, as prayer warriors, giving our energy and effort to things that matter, rather than squandering them on things that don't. With all this in mind, let us pray again the collect for today. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.